If you would please turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Ruth. The Old Testament book of Ruth. You know, my grandfather was born in 1902. And he passed away in 1997, 1 month short of his 96th birthday. So his life pretty much spanned most of the 20th century. And I often marveled at the changes that took place during his lifetime. In his childhood, the horse and buggy was still the predominant mode of daily transportation for your average American. But then we went to the moon. We sent probes to Mars. And by the end of his life, you could get halfway around the planet in a day. Not even a full day. Now, Grandpa worked in Chicago during the Roaring Twenties, when Al Capone pretty much ran the town. Gang violence was rampant. He worked in the collections department, the billing department, of Sears Roebuck and Company. May not be anybody now, but back in the 20s, they were the largest retailer in the United States. His first day on the job, he was handed a list of names by his boss and told, "These are Al Capone's men. Don't call them. Don't write them. They'll pay when they're ready." Can you imagine a major retailer saying that? One evening on his way home from work, a car in front of him stopped, pulled the curb, and a well-dressed man and woman got out of the car, opened the trunk, pulled out a body, dumped it in the street, got back in the car, and drove off. That's when his mom and dad said, "Come back to small town Indiana." So that stuff was going on then. Over my grandfather's lifetime, the United States suffered 6 major droughts. He lived through the Great Depression and 19 economic recessions of various severity. Grandpa was in middle school when the Great War, World War I, broke out. And I still have some of his schoolwork from that time, when one of the assignments was to write an essay promoting liberty bonds so that we could defeat the evil Huns. Those were the Germans. Grandpa was 16 when the 1918 Spanish flu pandemic broke out. More than one-third of the world's population was infected. 50 million worldwide died. 675,000 died in the United States alone in that year. Over the course of my grandfather's life, the United States was involved in a number of military conflicts besides World War I. Prior to World War I, there were several engagements where we sent troops into Central American countries. We sent troops into Mexico. We sent troops to China and Russia, Turkey and Syria for various conflicts. Then there was World War II, followed by the Korean War and the Vietnam War and numerous conflicts where we sent our troops to Africa, South America, the Near East, the Caribbean, and Europe. So my grandfather saw many momentous. Yeah, that's what I'm looking for. My grandfather saw many momentous changes and troublesome times over his nearly 96 years. In some ways, the events that took place over my grandfather's lifetime mirrored the circumstances surrounding the biblical book of Ruth. So I want to take you back to Ruth's world. The first verse locates the story of Ruth in the days when the judges ruled Israel. Now, historians sometimes call this period the Dark Ages of ancient Near Eastern history. Widely respected historian and archaeologist Eric Klein of George Washington University wrote a fascinating book on this period titled 1177 BC, The Year Civilization Collapsed. Now, if you like digging into ancient history, I highly recommend that book. It's a good read. Now, to get a feel for that era, try and imagine, if you would, what it would be like today if... Now, I'm really asking you to use your imagination. I was driving my grandson to school the other day, and I was pretending this, pretending that. There was the moon on the... We were driving to the moon. He says, we can't drive to the moon, Papa. I'm just using my imagination. I don't want to use my imagination. Okay. Time for the radio. But just try. Just try, please. Just as once. To use your imagination. Don't be like Aiden. So, imagine if there was a string of natural disasters practically on the heels of each other. I'm talking about major earthquake swarms, prolonged severe drought in several countries, powerful storms that wiped out crops and flattened towns and disrupted shipping. Now envision these natural disasters wreaking havoc on the infrastructure of the nations, wiping out bridges and roads, power stations and dams and railways. And responding to the scale of these natural disasters bankrupts the governments. Now imagine this not happening to just one country, but bringing the United States and China, Japan and the European Union, Russia, Brazil, and India to their knees all at once. The political and economic chaos enveloping these nations would create a power vacuum, would it not? And into that power vacuum sweeps a horde of landless invaders who pillage and plunder their way through these nations, leaving nearly every major city leveled and uninhabited. Now, does that scenario seem like something out of a dystopian Hollywood film? Does it sound too far-fetched to even imagine? Yet something very much like that did happen in the 12th century before Christ. The period of Israel's judges took place in the Dark Ages that marked the end of the late Bronze Age civilizations and the beginning of the early Iron Age. Welcome to Ruth's world. Major civilizations that had endured for untold centuries and whose economies were intertwined via an extensive trade network collapsed virtually all at once. I'm talking about Mycenae in modern Greece, Hatti in Turkey, Mitanni in Syria and Lebanon, Egypt and others. Extreme weather patterns, years of drought, earthquake swarms, devastating plagues, and volcanic eruptions happened over a relatively short period of time, weakening each of these nations considerably. International trade virtually ceased. Those ancient governments went bankrupt trying to feed their citizens and repair the damaged cities and roads, harbors and shipping fleets. They could no longer provide basic goods and services. And just as these nations were teetering, a wave of invaders coming from Europe, the Western Mediterranean and Asia swept through, completely destroying nearly every major city in what is today Greece, Turkey, Syria, Lebanon, Israel, even down into southern Iraq. The destruction was so complete that some of these civilizations, we didn't even know they existed. Even though these civilizations had endured for upwards of 1,000 years, we didn't even know they existed until archaeologists discovered them within the last century. That's how complete the destruction was. In the aftermath of these disasters, civilization collapsed. City life all but ceased. Survivors scattered into small, out-of-the-way villages instead of large urban centers. Literacy plummeted. Based on the archaeological remains we have, it appears that writing virtually ceased. There was no centralized authority. As is stated several times in the book of Judges, in those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. It was basically every village, every family, every person for themselves. And the story of Ruth gives us a personal glimpse into the struggles of some individuals from that era. We read of how one of the natural disasters impacted one family. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, there was famine in the land. So a man from the village of Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. One of the ironies here is Bethlehem means house of bread. It was a village that produced a lot of grain, and now they weren't able to do that. So here they are living in a breadbasket that's no longer a breadbasket, and they're looking for life somewhere else. But as so often happens, when you think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, something goes wrong. Things don't go as you planned and hoped. This family fled natural disaster only to experience personal disaster. Elimelech, the head of the family, seeking a better life for his wife and children, died unexpectedly upon arriving in their new home, leaving his wife Naomi and their two sons alone in a foreign country, according to verse 3. Now, things were bad all over, so Naomi and her sons Mahlon and Chilion just decided to stay where they were. The boys eventually married local girls and remained in Moab for the better part of a decade when personal disaster struck again. According to Ruth 1, 4 and 5, both Naomi's sons suddenly died. Now, one other ordeal, only subtly treated in the text, is that after 10 years of marriage, neither one of these unions had produced a child. Don't miss that. So the sorrow of having no children and no grandchildren to take care of you was added to the death of Naomi's sons. Remember, there was no Social Security in those days. It was your children and your grandchildren you relied on in your old age to take care of you. So if you didn't have any, you were completely at the mercy of others. So we have three widows in one family in a relatively short period of time. Naomi had enough. She decided to return to her ancestral home. One daughter-in-law went back to her own family. The other, Ruth, refused to leave Naomi's side. You can read about that in verses 8 through 18. Very beautiful. Very touching. But we can glimpse something of how these trials impacted Naomi. Her old neighbors in Bethlehem could hardly recognize her when she returned. Beginning in verse 19 of chapter 1, the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. Naomi means pleasant in their language. "Call me Mara," meaning bitter, "because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me pleasant? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Now, once home, Naomi and Ruth basically subsisted by the 12th century BC equivalent of dumpster diving. Chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. Now, going through a field, scavenging for whatever the harvesters left, isn't as nasty as climbing into an actual dumpster. I know that. But it is backbreaking work with uncertain results. And poor single women like Ruth were easy targets for any disreputable field hand, as chapter 2, verse 9 warns us about. Now, to characterize Ruth and Naomi's life circumstances as difficult times would be an understatement. And yet, as the story of Ruth reveals, life went on. Through sorrows and extreme hardships, we still find people getting by. Just like my grandfather made it through all the turmoil of the 20th century. More importantly, even in those darkest of days, the story of Ruth demonstrates that we can still find kindness and goodness, selflessness, generosity, and love. There were people like Ruth and Boaz who still manifested noble character traits even when the world around them was falling apart. We see the love and the selflessness of Ruth in caring for her mother-in-law, Naomi. We see the kindness and the generosity of Boaz in providing for these two widows. We see the power of life and hope in that not only was the marriage of Boaz and Ruth blessed with children, but in this dark period of Israel's history, the seed was sown that grew into none other than Israel's greatest king, David, son of Jesse, grandson of Obed, great-grandson of Ruth and Boaz. That's from Ruth 4, 16 and 17. I sometimes wonder if during some of David's own trials and hardships, did he look back into his own family's history and draw inspiration and courage and strength from the example of Ruth and Boaz, his godly great-grandparents. The family, I know that right now many people are anxious. It seems to me, at least, the world is going crazy. People hoarding toilet paper? I told Diane to skip the fights in the paper aisle, just go over to produce, buy all the ears of corn she could, and we just go old school. You eat the corn, and then save the rest for later. Thank you, Derek. Help from the peanut gallery. So, international travel severely curtailed. Entire nations going into a type of quarantine. I read last night France is shutting down virtually all non-essential businesses, cafes, restaurants, cinemas, nightclubs, bars. The only businesses they're allowing to stay open are grocery stores, banks, tobacco shops, and something else. I'm serious. It's like there were four, and I'm thinking, tobacco shops? But I'm guessing, you know, if you can't get your tobacco and you're in self-quarantine within a day or two, you're going to want to kill somebody. So just calm down, calm down, calm down. Panic and fear are in the air. Frankly, they're at least as contagious and damaging as the hosts of viruses that break out on a regular basis. The question is, how should the children of God behave at such a time as this? I hope revisiting Ruth's story in its historical context will provide us with one answer. I hope that we will be reminded that even in the darkest of times, the light of goodness and kindness, compassion and selflessness still shines. And as God's children, you and I need to be those beacons of light ourselves. Just as Ruth and Boaz were in their day. We need to be those people who show calm and peace and kindness and goodness instead of adding to the chaos and the fear. It's also my hope that revisiting the story of Ruth and her circumstances will give us inspiration, encouragement, and strength for such a time as the present. Finally, consider the words that I know you've heard so many times from Philippians 4, 6 through 8, where as Christians we are taught to not be anxious about anything. Did you hear that? We are not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Please, please let God's peace guard your hearts and minds, rather than surrendering to the fear gripping those who don't know God. Let us be the people we were called to be in times like these. Will you join me as we stand and as we sing?
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. Savior, I come to thee.
Amen. Please be seated.